You're listening to That's Not in My Bible, a ministry of Logos Christian Fellowship. I'm Nate Ward. Does the Bible intrigue you? Are you looking for answers to tough questions? Get out your Bibles and get ready to be healed, restored, directed, and delivered by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, here's my dad and pastor, Nick Ward.
All right, we're studying pneumatics, powering the church with spiritual gifts. This is going to be part four in the series. And we're looking at recognizing and employing your gifts. We talked about, you know, various controversy and abuses, all the different things that can come from that. But now we're looking at recognizing the gifts that you've been given and employing those gifts. How many of you know that 100% of all believers have been given spiritual gifts? 100%. That's all. Let's take a look at this. Mother Teresa, who I'm sure you're familiar with, said this: we cannot do great things on this earth, only small things with great love. That right there is kind of some of the holdback. We think spiritual gifts are going to be this big grand thing, when instead it's something very small but done with great love. When we think of the gifts being applied towards each other, we're not all going to run out and start doing, you know, the feeding of 5,000. But we can feed one person. And the difference that that makes is everything. Matthew 25:37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? This is the righteous asking this. When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Even those little tiny things they thought were insignificant, they were just doing what they thought ought to be done. Those things matter. If we're to do those things, we're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. Mark 11:12. Now, the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, that's a good sign, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. So they go into the city. When the evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Now you might wonder, what happened in that day in between these two things? That was the day that Christ cleared out the temple. They were using God for profit. And he went in and was like, no. This is where we get the invention of the table flip. Christ came in there and wrecked that place. There's this symbol of the fig tree of that there is a religiosity. There is something that has leaves on it, but it doesn't produce fruit. It's taking advantage of God and using it for profit. And Christ is going to clear that out. He is going to curse it, and it is going to die and wither away. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of the Holy Spirit. They were only there for one thing, and that was to make money. And that's, God's got a little bit of problem with that. And so you see here that this fig tree is sort of a representation of that. Being religious, doing all the right things, looking right, saying the right things, hanging with the right people, going to the right church. But none of that mattered when Christ came in and cleared that temple. But that's the way we've always done it. He didn't really care. And so here he finds a church that doesn't have the Holy Spirit operating in it. And what does he do? Cuts it off. And it dies. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, most of us, and I think a proper reading, is that they're talking specifically of offerings that you would make. Today we consider them monetary because we wouldn't, you know, be bringing sheep and doves and whatnot in our worship to God. And rightly so. It's talking about indeed our tithes and our offerings that we bring to the Lord, and that we shouldn't offer those while we still have some kind of conflict with another believer. That's correct. However, I want you to read this in the sense of spiritual gifts, which are far more important than just money. Therefore, if you bring your spiritual gift to the altar, and then you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Where? At the altar, and go your way. Go fix this problem first. Be reconciled. See, the spiritual gifts aren't meant to operate without reconciliation. It's not supposed to be operating in with all this strife. Those aren't fruits of the Spirit. That's not the effect that he's seeking. He's seeking brotherhood, reconciliation. And so there is that chance that you're going to find a church that's going to have all the gifts, but none of the reconciliation. And that's not in Scripture. That's not a scriptural basis for how this is supposed to work. But once you have reconciled the matter, then you come and offer your gift. I think there's a lot of churches today that they would say, you know what? The gifts, that was great. That was for then. And they leave it at some ancient altar. And they never reconcile, and they never come again and offer their gift today. And so they cut off the spiritual things from their lives. They don't have a spiritual effort. They don't have anything spiritual that comes out in the gifts. And it wouldn't be too surprising to see that that type of a church often fails to have reconciliation amongst its members. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. This right here, right after tongues, probably scares people to the core. Christians who are told more than anything else in Scripture to fear not. Says, ooh, baptism. I got wet once, preacher. We already did that. I'm good. But this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there needs to be a scriptural basis for it. And we need to see that. So we look at Luke 3:16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water. There is water baptism. Okay, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. I can't take the guy's flip-flops off. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is water, but he's going to come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's giving symbolism here. He's saying, I'm baptizing you with just plain old Jordan River dirty water. You're getting wet. But here is one coming that will baptize you in the Spirit. Your whole body from the inside out being baptized. That's a different thing. One is for repentance. One is to reconcile you with God. But the next one is so you can bring your gift to the altar. Luke 24:49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And I think a lot of times we miss that but wait. Some, though, they took it a little far. Some churches take the but wait a little far. But we're going to wait for another service. But we're going to wait till next year. But we're going to wait until this version of our denomination ends. And we're going to wait another half century before we let the Spirit move in our churches. But that's not what it says here. Just wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued. What are they waiting to do? They're going to receive the Holy Spirit. That's obvious here. They're going to be endued with power. But what would they need the power for? Don't go do the thing that you want to do yet. Wait on that thing until you're endued with the power. So go do the Great Commission. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Your hometown, the surrounding communities, even beyond that. You see, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the result is the receiving of power. We're so interested in the gifts. How does this power manifest? How does it come out? And all the controversy and whatnot that could cause. We're very interested in that, but we forget that the power is to do work. There's something supposed to happen from all of this. Now, I want to take this time to point out to Jehovah's Witnesses out there that it's very clear here in Scripture that they're going to be witnesses. These apostles, these disciples of Christ, are receiving directly from him that they will be witnesses of whom? They're to go be witnesses of Christ. Boldness. With that power comes boldness. And we see that from the very moment of Pentecost. Acts 2:14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke out to the crowd. Acts 2:29, brothers, I may tell you freely. You think he's like timid here? If you do, continue. Acts 3:4, Peter fastened his eyes on him with John and said, look at us. Acts 4:8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he is speaking in boldness. He's speaking with power. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Acts 4:29, now Lord, look at their threats. Grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness. This was the prayer of the apostles, that they would receive the Holy Spirit and to speak in boldness. Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. What's fascinating in just that very simple verse, 13:46, is it's Paul and Barnabas. It's not Peter and John. These are not original apostles. Something's happened. It's grown beyond Jerusalem. It's even grown beyond Judea and Samaria. It's about to hit all the world. So you might ask, how am I then baptized in the Holy Spirit? How does that work? How do I receive this thing? Well, Scripture is actually pretty clear on this one. There's a couple different ways, in fact, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a call for repentance here. And as a result, guess what? You get the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The Holy Spirit baptism is a refreshing from His very presence come upon you. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, I love this, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What did they pray for? They prayed for that power again. They prayed for that boldness again. Baptism was how it happened. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. But they prayed for it. That doesn't sound hard. We pray for stuff all the time. Lord, just help me get a good parking space. But when we turn on our spiritual life and we go after spiritual things, we can just ask the Lord to come upon us with power, to fill us with boldness to speak His word. Also, how to be baptized. John 20:22. When He had said this, this is Jesus. When Jesus said these things, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Christ breathed the Holy Spirit onto them and said, receive. Wow, that sounds tough. I don't know. You think you're up for it? Think you could actually just let God breathe on you and just receive what He has. Acts 10:43, all the prophets testify about Him that through His name, everyone who believes in Him will receive remission of sins. Forgiveness. Your sins taken away. Everything that stands between you and God takes all that away. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Sometimes the Holy Spirit baptism, it happens right in the middle of your sermon. He hadn't even given a call yet. He hadn't said, receive the Holy Spirit. He hadn't prayed for them. He hadn't laid hands. He was simply preaching on the remission of sins, that God has forgiveness for you, that Jesus has provided and made that way. He has paid all debts, and everything is ready for you to receive. There's nothing that stands between you and God. Christ came in bodily form, died, paid for your sins, and is resurrected, living with God. And in the middle of that sermon, these God-fearing people, they didn't need to wait. There was no altar call here. There was no special time in the music. It wasn't lights down low and softness and whatnot. He was in the middle of preaching, and in that moment, while Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Acts 13:50, and threw them out of their borders. They went to a town. They began to preach. That preaching upset the local authority, basically people who were making money. So they kicked him out. They kicked him out of the town, out of the borders of their area. They basically drove him to the city limits and dropped him off. Said, get out and don't come back. The apostles here, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And I love this verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we think, oh, it's going to be a nice pleasant experience. The lights will be just perfect. The music, the worship pastor will come back and play something soft. And the preacher will give that call and he'll ask if you want to receive the Holy Spirit. Not in this case. This case, they were driven to the edge of town and told, get out and do not come back. So they shook off the dust of their feet in the midst of that persecution. And what happened? As they went to the next town, they received joy in the Holy Spirit. They got the baptism of the Holy Spirit right there in the midst of being kicked out. So sometimes it happens that way. Duncan Campbell said this, the kingdom of God is not going to be advanced by churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God. That's how we advance the kingdom. So I want to remind you that there is power in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When you stop relying on yourself and instead rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what makes you strong. Not to do it in your own strength, but to rely on His power. Zechariah 4:6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's the Holy Spirit that gets things accomplished. We like to think, well, if we just work hard enough, something's going to happen. And I'm not saying that this Holy Spirit isn't going to make you work. But what I'm saying is if you try to do it in your own strength, you're going to fail. But if you do it in His strength, amazing things are going to happen. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We like to get so worked up when really all we need is to pray. Just ask God. Just put it on Him. There's thanksgiving, prayer, supplication. We make these requests known, and what happens? We receive that peace. Peace that you can't even understand. And so all of this is for one purpose. It's to give us the power for ministry, to go out and serve others, to answer His call. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Your dead, sinful man is made new in Christ. You understand the power of His resurrection and what that means for us. And now it's just one simple thing. We just take that light and we just shine for others. We take His light and shine it for others. He's called us out of darkness, and so we stand in a world of darkness with our light. He wants us to be priests, kings. 1 Timothy 1:6, for this cause I remind you that you should stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul laid his hands on Timothy, basically as a commission, anointing, received the Holy Spirit, and now he has that gift, and he needs to stir it up. Why? For the cause. He's got to stir it up for the cause. There's a ministry that he's called to, and he's got to get that thing going. How about a little bit of praise, a little prayer and supplication and thanksgiving? Let's stir up that gift. How about guarding the heart? 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed to you, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. There's a good thing. There's a calling. There's a commission that you've received. It's committed to you. Here, take this. And it, you know what? It's going to be a burden unless you let the Holy Spirit carry it for you. Guard through the Holy Spirit. Guard that thing, for He dwells in you. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual service. You take His gifts and you present them back. And that's it. That's the spiritual life. A lot of us think it's really, really hard. I mean, it is really, really hard, but it's simple to understand. Mark 16:20. They went out and preached everywhere. Pretty straightforward. The Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed. You know how easy it is to preach on healing when everyone in the audience is getting healed. And you're like, Jesus did these things and He was the Son of God and He paid for your sins. Also, everyone be healed just like Jesus did in the story that we're telling you. And if you got healed in that service, guess what? everything that they said about Jesus being a healer, man, that sermon means a whole lot more, doesn't it? They went out and they preached everywhere. The Lord working with them. A lot of times we think, oh, you know, I couldn't go there. I couldn't do that thing. What would people think? Well, the Lord's working with you. It's the point of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and does this power, this work. And what does it do? It confirms the Word. When you have what appears to be the Holy Spirit and the Word in conflict, man, there's something wrong there. Either that's not the Word or that's not the Holy Spirit. They work together. And you can see right here in this verse, the Holy Spirit confirming the Word with signs. John 15:16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You see that chose and appointed? You're called to a ministry. You didn't just call on God and be like, God, you know, I need you to come help out with this thing. I see this need. That God put that need in you, and you saw that, and you were like, oh, those people need help. He gave you a compassion for somebody. You think you're calling on God? You think you're appointing Him to tasks? It's not really what's happening there. You're not really the boss. But He did hire you to go do something. You see that? It appointed you. He put you on the schedule. He called you into work that day. That you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Not just temporary, but spiritual fruit. We're talking about spiritual effect here. The gifts in action. John 15:26 continues it. When the counselor has come, who's the counselor? The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit will counsel you in all things, has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. If you think that the Holy Spirit is going to raise up anything other than Jesus, something wrong. Something wrong there. Anytime you get a spiritual message or whatever, and it doesn't fully support and testify of Christ, there is something wrong. That's why we're told to test the spirits. Simple. Is Christ Lord? Is Jesus Lord? Did He come in the flesh? Did He die? Was He raised from the dead? If it's missing those points, something's wrong. That's not the counselor. That's not the Spirit of truth. That's not from the Father. We can all kind of keep that test really close. I don't think that's a hard test to apply. If it's that easy to test, well then, we're not going to get too lost. So I ask, will you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? But before you answer that, look at these questions. Will you commit your life to the ministry He's called you to? It's like custom fit. And all the dents and dings and the mishaps and the unfortunate things that you probably walked into of your own free will. He takes all that and He uses that too. He has a ministry, He has a calling, and He has the power for you to do it. If you're willing to commit your life to that ministry, do you think you can fulfill your call without the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you think it's like, oh, I'm just going to keep doing my own thing and maybe one day God and I will cross paths? I don't think it's going to work that way. If you think that, then you don't realize just how big His call is, just how important He thinks it is for you to be in ministry and to be working. Preachers know this one really well. Like, there's not a Sunday where you get up and you don't go, okay, Lord, if you don't show up, this isn't going to work out so well. I usually start that prayer just as I'm beginning my sermon. If you don't help me put this thing together, I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. Committed to ministry, knowing that it's His power that does it, will you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And for me, I think the answer is pretty simple. Scripture shows it. The apostles reveal how it works. They show it in their own lives. And then we've received that calling. The Holy Spirit gently asking from us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the remission of sins, the forgiveness, the repentance that comes, the being made clean through the amazing work of Christ on the cross, that His resurrection shows power over death. And receiving and accepting all of that on our behalf, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to do a mighty work, to give us the power, to be imbued with that power for ministry, Lord, that we would receive boldness, that we could go after anybody, we could share with anyone, we could work a spiritual gift just as they need it, just as that moment where we're led. Lord, we thank You. So now in the name of Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. Take a slow, deep breath. Just receive it. Let His Holy Spirit come upon you. And you might begin to feel all sorts of different things, different emotions, little tinglies up your spine. But there's one thing that you're going to feel more than anything else with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's boldness. You will feel boldness about the message of Christ like never before. And that power to do the work that He's called you to will be overwhelming. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, that You have a ministry that You've called us to, that You give us the power to do it. You give us special gifts to use to bring people to You. We thank You that You use the spiritual things to connect us with You, to have a relationship, to drive out fear, and instead replace it with boldness, caring and love for others. We ask You to go with us this week as we share this message with those around us by the power of Your Spirit. Amen.
Did you know that was in there? Isn't the Bible fascinating? We hope this study has given you a renewed look at Scripture and encouraged you to investigate further. Logos Christian Fellowship is dedicated to studying God's Word. The Bible says that God's Word always accomplishes what He desires and achieves His purpose. And regardless of what may happen in our lives, God's Word endures forever. Thanks for listening to That's Not in My Bible. Please share this with someone right now and like, subscribe, and comment. To support this ministry financially, please visit logoschristian.org.